Please open your Bibles and read along with Pastor Phil from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord.
Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the great themes of the Gospels is that throughout most of his public ministry, and particularly at the beginning of his ministry, and then revealing a little bit more and a little bit more as time goes on over a 3-year period, one of the great themes is that Jesus is really surprisingly and sometimes frustratingly cagey about what he's really up to. He comes at it from all of these oblique angles, but he won't come out and say, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior you've been waiting for." Now, by the way, if you really want to impress your friends, scholars call this the Messianic secret motif. Isn't that impressive? Yeah. I learned that phrase in seminary. I also learned another one that I bust out every now and then: the teleological suspension of the ethical. Now, I know what the first one means. I have no idea what the second one means, but it sounds cool. The Messianic secret. It's as if Jesus wants to keep it to himself. And the reason being, the minute he comes out and says, "I'm the Messiah," he knows that the crowds are going to project into him all of their preconceived ideas about what that's all about. And he wants to take the time over this 3-year period to gradually unpack what he means by Messiah, what he means by Savior, what he means by the Christ. Well, Matthew points out to us here in verse 1, when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives. That's a signal. Zechariah 14:4 says, "On that day," in the day of the Lord, the day of his coming judgment, "on that day," the Old Testament prophesied, "his feet shall stand," the Savior's feet, the Messiah's feet, "shall stand on the Mount of Olives." So if we know our Bibles, he's already cued us a bit of what's going on here. And then Jesus, of course, very familiar words, he tells his disciples, "Go, you'll find a donkey and with a foal. Say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Now, this raises a little bit of a question. Is this natural or supernatural? Is this a miracle, or did Jesus set this up in advance? I lean toward the supernatural interpretation of it, that Jesus prophetically knew this animal would be there and had supernaturally arranged for this to take place. But it could also be something that was set up in advance. We don't know 100% for sure. Now, verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And what Matthew does here, and Matthew often does this, he links together two different Old Testament texts. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's from Isaiah, then from Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious is he, and yet humble, riding on a donkey. This is, so Jesus riding the donkey is very deliberate. It's not an accident that he chose to ride a donkey. Not simply happenstance that there was a donkey there. Jesus is very deliberately and publicly fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah would come riding a donkey. Now, a word about donkeys. They're not particularly bright. They're known to be stubborn. And they are definitely humble animals. Only twice in my life have I, and it sounds, part of it even sounds strange. You might even ask, can a grown man really ride a donkey? And yes, they do. And I've seen it in two different countries in the world. I've seen a grown man riding a donkey. It looks ridiculous. But they're incredibly strong little animals. I saw it when I was in Jerusalem a number of years ago, particularly in the Arab quarter of the old city. You still see men, not women, but men, you'll see riding donkeys. I saw it when I was in Ethiopia a few years ago. And by the way, donkeys are like the national animal of Ethiopia. They are everywhere. And they're not in pens. They just kind of roam around. And a number of times I saw grown men riding a donkey. And either that or a donkey with a great burden of firewood tied on its back, an unbelievable amount that you couldn't believe that little animal this high could carry. And there he is trudging along. And when we were there in Ethiopia, visiting the mission work that we had been supporting, we got to go to worship one Sunday morning. It was at a rural Ethiopian church, and I got to preach. One of the most amazing preaching experiences of my life. I know I'm going far afield here, but I told you, it's not written down. And then afterwards, I went outside, and there was some children, and they were just kind of playing on the grass outside the church, as children will. And there was a little donkey grazing. And so I went and I thought, I'll strike up a conversation with the children. I just assumed they wouldn't speak English. And I went to them, and the donkey was quite tame. And I went up and I petted the donkey. And I said, well, what do you call this? And they all kind of looked at me. And I said, this, what's the name of this? And they looked. They kind of laid a look at each other. Finally, one kid, he looks at me like I'm a half-wit. He said, donkey. It's a sign of two things. It's a powerful symbol of two things. Number one, that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. And then by implication, the world's Savior. Because Israel is to be a light to the nations. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. And he's the promised Savior who's come to deliver his people. So it has powerful prophetic significance that Jesus rides a donkey. And even deeper than that, it's such a powerful symbol that he does not come a conqueror on a war horse. That's the way a mighty conqueror in the ancient world would enter any city, on an impressive steed, not this ridiculous little donkey. But Jesus doesn't come riding a stallion. He doesn't come with a sword drawn. He comes in humility. And that humility, that submission, is going to go all the way to the cross. He's coming in what looks to the world like absolute and complete weakness. What kind of a Messiah is this? How can he possibly save? Now, Matthew tells us that they cut branches, but he doesn't say what kind of branches. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that they cut branches. None of the first three Gospels say what kind of branches. We have to go to John's Gospel to find out it was palm branches. Now, it's wonderful. We had a little while ago, we had the children processing in here, waving their palm branches. Did anybody else in here do that as a child? I did. I loved Holy Week observance when I was a child. I loved Palm Sunday and Easter. It was just a wonderful season of the year and spring going on, and we got to wave our little palm branches in church. Today we look on that and we say, isn't that cute? And it is. But the waving of a palm branch was absolutely fraught with symbolism and power to the Jews. And to wave a palm branch, now remember, Jesus isn't waving palm branches. Jesus is on a donkey. The people are waving palm branches, which is fraught with political significance. 167 years before Christ was the period of what's called the Maccabees. And if you've ever read the intertestamental books, you know what that's about. What are sometimes called the apocryphal books that tell the history between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't regard them as scripture, but there's some really interesting stuff there. And one of them is the story of the Maccabees. 167 years before Christ, Judah Maccabees led a revolt, a Jewish revolt, against the Seleucid Empire, which came out of Syria, which at that time was oppressing Israel and occupying Israel. And Judas Maccabees led a successful revolt, which drove out the Seleucids. And when he, after with military power, with the drawn sword on a war horse, when Judah Maccabees made triumphal procession into the city of Jerusalem after defeating the Seleucids, the people waved palm branches. And that's recorded in the book of Maccabees. Skip ahead now. After the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Jews had two revolts against the Roman Empire. One of them was from the year 68 up till 73. That was the first Jewish war, what the Romans called the Jewish War. The year 70 AD was the Romans sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And then the war was concluded in a very bloody way in 73 AD when the Romans finally took Masada, the great fortress of Masada. And then we skip ahead to 133 AD and what's called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, which lasted 3 or 4 years, was another rebellion that the Jews rose up militarily against the Romans, and the Romans finally put it down with military force. In both of those brief moments of freedom from the Romans, where the Jews had a window of 3 or 4 years of freedom when they were rebelling against the Romans, they minted their own coins, and those coins had on them palm branches. The palm branch was a symbol of Jewish nationalism. It was a symbol of Jewish hopes for a free and independent state. A free and independent nation, free from foreign occupying power. So when the people, Jesus comes in riding a donkey, when the people wave palm branches, that's fraught with significance for them. And when they shout Hosanna, the word Hosanna means save us. deliver us. The people want a conqueror like Judah Maccabees who's going to drive the Romans out. And Jesus will have none of it. Remember we talked about this, was it just last Sunday or the Sunday before? I'm having trouble remembering. I'm sorry. Yeah, it was just last Sunday. Remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and Satan offered him political power, and he declined. When Jesus fed the 5,000, John's Gospel tells us that after he worked that great miracle of feeding the people, the people, John says, tried to come and take him by force to force him to be their king. And he just slipped away. He declined the offer because that's not the kind of king that he came to be. Jesus came to defeat sin and death and the evil one. And he won a mighty victory, the mightiest victory of all time. That's why we remember and celebrate him and follow him today. I'm curious. Until 5 minutes ago, how many of you had ever heard of Simon Bar Kokhba and the Bar Kokhba Rebellion? In his time, he led thousands. That's cheating, Mike. I know. I knew you would know. Bar Kokhba, in 133 A.D., led an army of thousands on a mighty war horse. The Romans defeated him. Today, he's a footnote in history. The name of Jesus is lifted up all over the globe because he won the victory over sin and death and the evil one. Take the most powerful weapon known to humanity. Take a hydrogen bomb. Drop it on sin, it just glows in the dark. Drop it on death, you just get more death. Drop it on the evil one, he says, hey, have you got some tanning lotion? Jesus won the victory by completely submitting himself, by completely surrendering himself and becoming our servant who washed his disciples' dirty feet and who washed all of us at the cross. There's only one response to that that makes sense. We sang it a few minutes ago. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. So brothers and sisters, I charge you this day, follow your king. Follow the one who came to give himself for you, who poured out his blood for you on the cross, who entered the city riding a donkey. The most powerful king that will ever be. Follow him, follow him, follow him. Amen.